We're back in our series, Ask the Exiles, and we have been looking at the personal journeys of exiled Jews, and we've been doing this through a series of questions. These questions have been directed to ourselves, but we have been trying to find the answers in the lives of those we're studying. We've been going through different books of the Bible, which contain the history of that period. But now we're in the book of Nehemiah, so if you turn there, we'll be reading from chapter 2. So, Nehemiah. And our first question that we used when we came to this book was, am I concerned about God's glory? We are introduced to this character called Nehemiah through the events that happened as soon as he heard a report from Jerusalem. And it was a report concerning the welfare of fellow Jews who had gone back. They were exiles like him. They had gone back from Babylon and they had gone back to Jerusalem. And he wanted to know how they were doing and what progress they had made. And the news wasn't great. They had got so much done, but they seemed to be discouraged and they hadn't progressed very far. And that the city was in a bad state. So Nehemiah thought, what can I do about this? Even though he was in a good job, he was the king's cupbearer, butler in the palace, he thought, what could I do? And he began by praying and fasting. That's a good place to start, isn't it? He began by praying and fasting, and then that led him into a wee bit of an issue because the king noticed that he wasn't himself. And that opened up a whole door of opportunity. So something that Nehemiah feared actually was able to be turned around to a great opportunity to share his burden with the king. And the king then granted him permission to go back to Jerusalem. And not only that, he gave him letters to say, look, if you need that, you need the other thing, here's the authority from me to get what you need in order to start again the rebuild of the city. So when we looked at the next study, we used this question, is my influence positive or negative? Because when he did a wee survey of the city, he noticed that things weren't great. In fact, they were probably worse maybe than he had thought. But instead of coming and scolding the people that he met, he encourages them. He encourages them to take up the challenge and to start the rebuild. And that's just what we're coming to this morning. But to go on in that vein, I want us to use this question today. Am I a team player? Am I a team player? Short little question, but I want you to think about that. Am I a team player? So Nehemiah and chapter 2 and verse 17. Then I said unto them, now that's to the exiles who were in Jerusalem, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. You see the distress that we are in. Instead of lecturing them, as I said, he identifies himself with them. The gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build. Let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. Let us build up. Now they were surrounded by the evidence of divine destruction, because that's what had happened. God allowed the Babylonians to come in and destroy the city because of the inhabitants' sin, because of the sin of the Jewish people. The ruination that was caused, mind you, didn't start with what we would maybe use today, bulldozers and bombs. It didn't start with that. It started with the heart of the people who should have been God's people. And if this rebuild was going to be a success, Nehemiah knew that it was also going to have to start with the heart. He found a people whose heart wasn't in the project, but his heart was. They had become discouraged and disillusioned. Their efforts hadn't brought them much success up to this point, and everything had just ground to a halt. And Nehemiah is often portrayed as a leader whose methods we should copy. But mind you, he always just refers to himself over and over again as the servant of the Lord. Now, we know that Moses, when he was called and commissioned to lead. But Nehemiah, he just comes along as the servant of the Lord, whose heart was in the right place, who had a heart for the work. When he shares his burden with the king, he didn't say to King Artaxerxes, "I feel that I should go and lead." He says, "I just want to go and build." It's important. It was in his heart to go and build. Nehemiah 2 and 12. What my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. So the ruination began with the heart of the people. They had gone after other things. They had abandoned God, and God took them away from their city and left it in a ruin. So if this restoration is going to work, it's going to have to begin with the heart. And the people having a heart after God, and the people having a heart after God's glory, as Nehemiah did. So how's he going to accomplish this? Is it just going to be like a modern day motivational speech? Right, come on, let's do this. Or is he going to take the approach of shaming them? Well, they'd already got quite a bit of shaming through the work that Ezra did. Is he going to give them a beasting? You know that phrase from the military where the physical trainer comes along and shouts all kinds of abuse at the recruits to get them to do what they should do. Or even a coach in some sort of sport gives you a beasting to get you to do what you should do. And he doesn't use any of those approaches. He's a positive influencer. He's an encourager. He's one who builds up. But he has come with the right heart. And that's one of the greatest assets that he has. Because you can tell if somebody's heart's in a thing or not, can't you? You can tell. And he comes with his heart in the work. Whether he would have called himself a leader or not, he steps forward as the man with his heart in the work, and people start to notice. He does say something though, and this is what he says in verse 18. "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me." You know what he's doing there? He's sharing his testimony. Now, he's not saying, "Oh, 20 years ago, I was in a wee meeting in such and a hall, and I got saved. End of." That's it. Because sadly, for a lot of folk who tell us that they're going to heaven, that's all they can say. But what about the 20 years that happened after that? What's the rest of your testimony? What has your walk with the Lord been like? And he shares an up-to-date testimony of what the Lord has been doing with him that has brought him to that very point. He's hearing from the Lord. And God is miraculously doing things that were absolutely out of this world. The fact that the king would take him on board, the fact that the king would listen, the fact that the king would allow all of these amazing things, this wonderful adventure that he's been on in this short space of time, this is up to date. And it's proof of the good hand of God upon him, and he wants to make that known. Now notice the order of the words. He began by talking about the hand of my God, which was good upon me. And then the next part, and he also shared with them, obviously, the king's words that he had spoken unto him. But the orders first, God's gracious intervention, then the king's intervention. God's mighty touch first, and then the king's stamp of authority. God's divine commission first, and then the king's provision. In short, Nehemiah was letting his hearers know that if God hadn't been actively involved in this program, then Nehemiah wouldn't have had the courage to speak to the king in the first place, and the king in turn would never have done what he did. God's hand upon Nehemiah. How many times in going through the stories that we have done in the Word of God in the past few years have we not mentioned this illustration that I'm about to mention? God as the potter and we as the clay. The hand of God upon me for good. Paul says in Romans 9, has not the potter power over the clay, even us, that he has called? Now God's hand was on Nehemiah in a number of ways. First of all, shaping him into the image of himself. Now that's the greatest way God's hand could ever be upon you and me. That's the greatest evidence of God's hand being upon any Christian who says they're a Christian, is if we can see the image of the Lord in them. But also God's hand upon us, and certainly upon Nehemiah, speaks of him empowering Nehemiah. And another way in which we can see this is that God's hand upon Nehemiah was in protecting him. And God's hand can be upon you and I for good in a multitude of ways. In healing. In delivering. I told them of the hand of my God which was upon me for good, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. What was their response then? And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Or another way that should be read perhaps is, so they supported the good work. Now, although the word leader isn't found in the book of Nehemiah, we don't have to carry the title of leader or show leadership in a formal recognized way in order to influence others for good. You know, one of the requirements of elders who attend to or lead the flock of God as we would see them in leading is to be an example. Not to be lords over the people, but to show by example and from the heart. So Nehemiah appears on the scene here. He does so as a team player. He does so coming in at the level of the people. He does so with the right heart, his heart's in it. And he does so doing what he's asking them to do. I'm here to build. Will you build with me? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3 and 9, we are laborers together, but the next two words are very important, with God. Isn't that great? We are laborers together with God. When Paul writes his little punchy letter to Philemon, he mentions quite a number of individuals. And he describes their function in the body of Christ. And here's some of the descriptions that we find in that little book of Philemon. Fellow believers together in the body of Christ. People who just know and love the Lord. He mentions people like that. But he also mentions a fellow soldier. People together in the battle. He also mentions a fellow prisoner in the book of Philemon. People who are together in affliction or opposition. And he mentions fellow laborers. People who are together in the work. You get all that in that little letter to Philemon. In the book of Romans, Paul also, the end of the book, chapter 16, he lists the names of many saints who deserve to be mentioned. and they were faithfully serving with him. He saw them as fellow laborers, fellow servants working together with him for the cause of the gospel. To the Philippians, he writes in 4 and 3, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Are you a team player? Well, Nehemiah saw himself as a servant, but not in the way that he served King Artaxerxes, because there he was in that little inner circle. But he just saw himself as one of his fellow returned exiles. And he was prepared to work alongside them in what was most necessary at that moment in time, and that was to rebuild the walls. And they said, let us rise up and build. Then verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. There's nothing surprising there, is there? Isn't this the very thing that has grieved Nehemiah in his heart when he heard the report way back in the palace? He knew that because of the state of the city and the walls being broken down and the gates in disarray and everything just open to attack, but also open to ridicule, he knew that people would be laughing. The surrounding nations would be laughing. And that's what grieved him, because that was laughing really at not only the Jewish people, but their God. Laughing at Yahweh. Laughing at the God of Israel. Holding them in contempt. And they laughed us to scorn and despised us. These men were thought to have been officials in neighboring regions. And one thing we can work out from the names of the places they came from is that they would have been descendants of people groups who had in the past been driven out of Canaan by God's people under the hand of Joshua. So they weren't likely to ever favor plans for rebuilding Jerusalem, were they? And they laughed. Verse 19 again. When they heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Well, Nehemiah was able to say, watch what you say here, because number one, the king has sent us letters. We have it in writing that the king's supporting what we're doing here. So there's that side of it. But that isn't the main thing that Nehemiah wants to get across. Because some of us would probably have stopped right there. We'd have said, look, there you are. It's in writing. This is the king. This is not just the lawyer. This is not the Supreme Court. This is the king. We would have stopped there, but no. Nehemiah in verse 20 says, then I answered them and said, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, or because of this, we, his servants, will arise and build. Doesn't that throw a completely different light on the situation? Isn't that a very different landscape? If he said, we are servants of the king just like you are, and we have the king's permission, leave us alone. Nehemiah goes beyond that. Regardless of what they thought about Israel's God, he says the God of heaven will prosper us, and we are his servants. Do you realize the privilege it is, folks, this morning to be a servant of the God of heaven? Maybe not. We're servants of the God of heaven. We need to maybe remind the devil of that at times. And if we are doing God's work his way, not our own work for our own glory and our own ends, but if we are actually doing God's work his way and have listened to him and have gone the direction he wants us to go, he will prosper us, regardless of what anybody else thinks or says or does. He comes and he addresses the mockers, and he does so with confidence. This is in his heart. The God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore, we will, his servants will rise up and build. But you have no portion or right or memorial in Jerusalem. In other words, Sambalat and Tobiah and Geshem, you were conquered in the past. You were conquered. You have no claim to this place. Does that make you think of something? Remember how I mentioned these mockers earlier on? This is not the first time we've read about them, as you know. And we talked about how they weren't happy, but we got underneath the surface of that and we reminded ourselves, they're not happy. Why? Because the devil's not happy. Do you know this incoming week, the Holiday Bible Club? Do you know who'll not be happy? The devil. No, he was happy on Tuesday night because it was one of the lowest turnouts we had at a prayer meeting since I came here, and I was discouraged. Because we are facing a week next week where we haven't been able to have a Holiday Bible Club now for 2 years. And I could have cried when I saw how few came to pray. Think about what you were doing on Tuesday night and let the Lord put his finger on that. Was discouraging. These people were the descendants of those who had been conquered. The devil wasn't happy, and the reason is he's also a conquered foe. Do you believe that? And what keeps me going and will keep Phil and Rachel going in this, and their team this incoming week, regardless of the prayer that comes or not, is this: we have a conquered foe. We have a conquered foe. He was conquered through Calvary. The Lord Jesus made an open show, triumphing over the devil and his powers openly. And he has no right over us if we are walking right with the Lord. Am I a team player? Sometimes when I look around, I think the team's very small. It's a team within a team. And it's the same team that seem to do everything. Should never be. Sure, it shouldn't. Am I a team player? Do you know we've a fantastic captain in our team? It's not me. That would be hopeless. The captain of our salvation is Jesus. And we're looking unto him. When we come into chapter 3, Nehemiah there describes what happened then after the returnees had, they had voiced their renewed commitment. We're going to get up, we're going to rise and build. So chapter 3 then takes the form of a progress report. And he gives the names of the main workers and the section of the wall that they work on. And we can see that they get their back into the work. It's no longer just words. It's no longer just an amen in a church service. They turn up when they're needed. They stand in the gaps where they're needed. And they put their shoulder to the wheel. And that's because Nehemiah is a team player. And the team catch Nehemiah's vision. It's in his heart. They can tell it's in his heart. And now it's starting to get into their heart. And I am only halfway through my notes, but I think I'll stop at this particular point today rather than spoil half a point, and we'll keep the rest until we meet again in the Lord's will.